We are in the season of Lent. Lent is a time of reflecting upon Jesus and what Jesus has done for us by his sacrifice on the cross. Typically, the music in the church takes on more of a minor, the tunes have more of a minor key and more reflective and contemplative on what Christ has accomplished for us. And so, beautiful song. Thank you, choir. Thank you for doing that for us. So today, for this fourth Sunday in Lent, we go to God's Word, reading the historic text for this Sunday from Exodus, Acts, and John. So Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 21. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew upon, around the ground, the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." Then the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. Here ends the reading of God's Word. And then the next lesson for this Sunday comes from the second chapter of Acts. Those who accepted his message, that is the message of Peter, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here is the reading of God's word. Please stand for the reading of our gospel lesson. The gospel lesson today is taken from the 6th chapter of St. John. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. So this account, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, is recorded in all 4 Gospels. If you've been in church for any number of years, you are familiar with this account of Jesus miraculously feeding the multitudes. However, John is the only gospel writer that gives us a deeper context, a fuller context, into this miracle. The miracle of Jesus feeding the thousands. John 6 is followed by some really important stuff. Actually, I would say that John chapter 6 is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Gospels. It provides such a deep and full understanding of who Jesus really is and why Jesus came. It also reveals the true intentions, the true motivation of the crowds that followed him. They were really looking to have their bellies filled with bread. They weren't really looking and seeking Jesus as Savior from sin, but they were looking for a king who would fill their bellies. But most importantly, John 6 reveals Jesus as the bread of life, as the bread that has come down from heaven, that he is the true bread. And that if we trust in Christ, that if we partake of Christ, that our hunger will be satisfied and we will hunger no more. So John chapter 6, it certainly provides for us an example and a picture of how God has compassion for those whose bellies are empty. And we too should be concerned for the needs of the poor. But there is a much deeper and profound meaning to this miracle. And that is that the Lord feeds his people. Yes. Not only with daily bread, and we pray for daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for literal food, and we pray for our daily needs when we pray the Lord's Prayer. But he also desires to fill us not only with physical bread, but with spiritual sustenance. The bread of life, Jesus himself. So the Lord feeds his people. The Lord fed his complaining people in the desert of sin in our first lesson. In our gospel lesson, he fed the multitudes. Even though they had selfish motivation, he still fed them by the Sea of Galilee. And here's the thing, church, listen, he still feeds his people today. He feeds his people today here in Linwood, Washington. He feeds his people. Why does the Lord feed us? Well, it's simple. He loves us and he knows that we need it. Simple answer. He feeds us because we need to be fed by him. So I ask you this question today. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Not physically hungry. I mean, how many of you remember as a kid sitting in church and then your stomach would begin to growl and all you could think about is getting out of church so you could have lunch? So you might be hungry physically today, but I'm not talking about physical hunger. I'm talking about a deeper hunger. Do you recognize your need for Jesus? Are you hungry for Jesus today? And my prayer is that you are hungry for the bread of life. My prayer is that you hunger for Jesus today. All people are hungry. All people are hungry, I believe, but not all people recognize the only place their hunger, their deepest hunger, can be satisfied is in Jesus. And that's why we see people in our culture searching to fulfill this deep hunger in all sorts of things. Our deepest hunger is only satisfied in Jesus. But that doesn't stop me from attempting to fill my hunger with other things or pursuits. So what are you attempting to fulfill your hunger with? And I believe that this statement can help us to identify if we are trying to fill this deepest hunger with something other than Jesus. And the statement is this: if only. If only blank. You fill in the blank. If only. The statement if only reveals a lot. If only I had. Fill in the blank. If only I wasn't going through. You fill in the blank. If only that person was or wasn't. You fill in the blank. If only I didn't. You fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. If only, the if only may reveal what you truly hunger for. You fill in the blank. You see, when I attempt to fulfill my deepest hunger with any of those things, it's like eating shoe leather when an amazing, nourishing meal is set before me. Jesus feeds his people. He fed the Israelites in the wilderness. He fed the multitudes on the hillside. And he still feeds his people today. But I ask this question: how does he feed you and I today? How does he feed us today? How does he feed his people here in Linwood? Well, I believe that Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 43 gives us the answer. So, Alyssa, if we could put Acts chapter 2, we'll start with the 41st verse. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. How does he feed his people today? Well, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, or to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Let's keep it on verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Let me say this: that Jesus feeds his people through the ordinary ministry of the church. It's through the ordinary ministry of the church, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. We feast on the bread of life when we are devoted to these things. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Number one, the apostles' teaching. Are you devoted to the teachings of the apostles? The apostles' teachings, the apostles, what did they teach? They taught the word of Christ. They taught from the Old Testament, and they received revelation from God. And the people gathered to receive the teaching of the apostles. And it's through the apostles, through the revelation that God gave to them, that we have the New Testament. So we have both the Old and the New Testament. So the bottom line is that the apostles taught the Word of God. They expounded Christ from the Old Testament. They were reminded of everything that Jesus had taught them, and they taught the word that Christ had taught them. And then according to the New Testament, they received direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. Bottom line, all of it was the Word of God. The apostles didn't go off on a tangent and expound upon their own ideas. They taught what God gave them. They received the message from the Old Testament, from Jesus, and direct revelation. A little side note here, we do not presume to teach by means of direct revelation. Final word was given to the apostles. So what is written in the Old and the New Testament is the final authority. We don't just come up with new stuff all on our own. If somebody says, the Holy Spirit told me, whatever, it better line up with what the Word of God says. So we believe that God's Word is what He's revealed to us in the Old and the New Testament, centering on Jesus Christ. All that we need is contained in the Bible. Everything that we do in our lives and church needs to be guided by the Bible. The Bible is that bread of life for us. It reveals Christ to us. And in Christ we find our hunger is filled. So are you devoted to the Word of God? If you're not devoted to the Word of God, you'll become malnourished. You'll turn to, if only, that blank that isn't Jesus, that thing that isn't Jesus. See, Jesus, the bread of life, comes to us by means of the Word. God's Word is really his top priority. And God's Word guides us into correct fellowship and to an understanding of what the breaking of bread is and prayer. So really, we should say, if only I had more of his Word. If only I was more committed and devoted to his Word. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is God's Word. And then number three, to the fellowship. Fellowship. Let's talk about fellowship. There is power in fellowship. When life gets tough, you need to dig deeper into fellowship. Jesus wants to fill you up with Spirit-filled fellowship. And you'll find Jesus in the fellowship of believers. But for the power of fellowship to work, there are two things that are needed. If you are going to benefit from the fellowship of believers, there are two things that are needed. First of all, you need to show up. And then second, you need to give. Let me say two things about those two statements. Show up and give. First, we may believe that they're obligatory, purely obligatory. They're not. They're a gift. Something you get to do. And then give, I'm not talking about money. Not talking about money. I'll explain the give. So for fellowship to be a powerful thing in your life, you need to show up and you need to give. First of all, show up. There is power in being with God's people. Did you know that psychologists are discovering the power of being present in church? Clinical studies are showing amazing results repeatedly of the power of being in church. The Bible tells us to show up, so we really don't need psychologists to tell us to show up at church. The author of Hebrews says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." But what psychologists are showing us is what the Bible taught us thousands of years ago. That there is power in fellowship. We don't need the psychologists, but it's interesting. Repeatable scientific data proves that showing up at church helps remarkably with depression. It lowers depression, dealing with life stress, anxiety disorders, physical health, relational problems, and more. But the study shows that you need to show up regularly. This doesn't work. You don't experience the power of Jesus in fellowship if you don't show up. The studies have shown that you need to be attending at least twice a week. And if you're not attending twice a week, there are zero therapeutic effects. Zero therapeutic effects. So I wonder if the same applies to our spiritual health. Certainly it does. Certainly being devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer means showing up more than once in a while. Back in the day, the church used to say three to thrive. How many of you remember the three to thrive model? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you grew up going to church on Sunday morning, then Sunday night, and then Wednesday evening? How many of you remember that model growing up? I'm sure that when Maple Park was planted, the three to thrive model was put into place. So that they knew back then what was helpful for the congregation. We don't have three services every week at Maple Park, so here's my suggestion. To benefit from the fellowship of believers, or to truly be beneficial for you, here's my suggestion. Attend a worship service every week and get in a small group. Get in a small group. Find a life group. Attend women's Bible study or a men's Bible study. Get your kids in church, Sunday school, adventure kids, youth group, special events, Bible camp, VBS. It's amazing that scientific studies are now showing what the Bible knew all along. What the Bible knew all along. There are amazing, incredible therapeutic benefits. But we don't do it just purely for psychological, scientific reasons. We do it because of the scriptures. Do not forsake meeting together. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as the scriptures say. So, if you're going to experience the power of Christ in your life through fellowship, you need to show up, and then you need to give. And I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about you. There are two things we need to give to the church to experience the benefits of biblical fellowship. Number one, you need to give your problems to the church. You need to give your problems to the church. I want you to listen to this excerpt from Max Lucado's book, You'll Get Through This. And by the way, if you're going through tough things in your life right now, I recommend Max Lucado's book, You'll Get Through This. So Max Lucado writes, "Years ago, my wife battled a dark cloud of depression. For his wife, Dina Lynn, every day was gray. Her life was loud and busy. Two kids in elementary school, a third in kindergarten, and a husband who didn't know how to get off the airplane and stay home. The days took their toll. Depression can buckle the knees of the best of us, but it can be especially difficult for the wife of a pastor. Congregants expect her to radiate joy and bite bullets, but Dina Lynn, to her credit, was never one to play games. On a given Sunday, when the depression was suffocating, she armed herself with honesty and went to church with her depression. She said, if people ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to tell them. There's the key. If people ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to tell them. She answered each, how are you, with a candid, not well. I'm depressed. Will you pray for me? Casual chats became long conversations. Brief hellos became heartfelt moments of ministry. By the time she left the worship service, she had enlisted dozens of people to hold up her arms in the battle of prayer. Here's the thing. She traces the healing of her depression to that Sunday morning service. She found God's presence among God's people. If you're going to experience the benefits of fellowship, you need to show up and you need to give your problems to the church. We're here for you. We love you. There's no reason you need to come into this place and pretend that everything is okay. Share your problems with a trusted person. Dina Lynn gave her problems to the church, but the church also gave to Dina Lynn. They gave her the friendship, the prayer, and the support that she needed to face life struggles. She found healing through the fellowship of believers. If you're going to experience the benefit of Christ working through the church, you need to give your problems to the church, and you also need to give, secondly, the love of Jesus to those who are hurting. So we have many opportunities to give as a congregation. What are you facing? Don't keep it to yourself. Give it to the church. And when somebody gives it to you, you give it to them. I'm talking about love. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking, to the fellowship of believers, to the fellowship, and then the breaking of bread. Very briefly on these last two points. The breaking of bread. It seems from the New Testament and from the writings of the earliest Christians that after the time of the apostles, Holy Communion was celebrated very regularly, possibly every time they met together. Not just once a month or once a year, but during their regular gatherings. So here at Maple Park, we partake in the Lord's Supper every Sunday because we believe that Jesus meets us here at this altar through this sacrament. He gives himself to us. Remember the words that we say when we administer the sacraments. This is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ given for you. It is the promise that Christ died for you, that his blood was shed for you. And as you receive that promise afresh and new. So when you come to this altar, you come here to receive the bread and the wine, the elements of the sacrament, saying, Lord, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. And I need Jesus today. I need him. I need his forgiveness. I need his love. I need his promise again. So the breaking of bread and then the prayers. And this goes without saying. Prayer is powerful. Prayer for the soul is like air for the body. You cannot survive without prayer. Today, if you're going through something, don't keep it to yourself. Give it to others so that they can uphold you in prayer. Today and every week, I'm open to praying with you. I'm always open and available to listen and to pray. And I want you to know that this time here, this gathering that we have here, that this altar, this sacrament, this church is here for you. It is here for you. It is here to nourish you. We teach the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. We enjoy fellowship together. We break bread together in the sacrament of Holy Communion. And we uphold one another in prayer. Why? Because of Jesus. Because it's not really about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus being in our midst through these ordinary things that we experience within the body of Christ. Christ is present here. And he wants to do a work in your heart and in your life. And I'm not going to lie to you and say that if you do these things that everything's going to like magically improve. And no, it's not the way that it works. You know, I prayed for so long that my dad would be healed of cancer. He wasn't healed. It has nothing to do with a lack of faith, because I believed, and my mom believed, and my dad believed. Nothing to do with a lack of faith. But we knew that Jesus was present with him. We knew that Jesus was there with him. That's really what mattered. It's not that he'd take all of our problems away and make everything better. It's the knowledge of his presence, that his grace and his mercy, they strengthen us through the difficulty, through the hardship, through the conflict, through the illness, through the worry, through the anxiety, whatever it is. When Christ shows up in the midst of our problems, even if he doesn't take it away, it is such a powerful and amazing thing. My prayer is that you would have the experience of Jesus in your life first and foremost. So after the service, if you need prayer, let me or someone you trust know, and we will pray for you. Let's pray together now as a congregation, agreeing together in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you feed your people. Thank you for showing great care and compassion for your people in the wilderness. Thank you for having such great care and compassion for people, even though their motives were wrong towards Jesus, he still fed people by the Sea of Galilee. And thank you that you've given to us your word, you've given to us fellowship, you've given to us the sacraments, you've given to us the gift of prayer. And through these you feed us so that we have you, so that we have Jesus. I pray that all of our if onlys would be centered on Christ. If only we had more of Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the answer to all of life's difficulties and struggles. If only we had Jesus. Lord, give us more of Jesus here at Maple Park Church. And continue this transformation in us and through us to your honor and to your glory. We pray. Amen.
In this sacrament, we are offered another chance for Christ to feed us with himself, with his body, joining his body to ours, spiritually giving himself, joining us to his sacrifice and his strength, with his blood, his life given to us that we might live with him. We invite to the communion table all who are baptized believers. If you hunger for his grace, this altar is open to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Please rise. Let us confess the Christian faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. I believe.